Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you didn't give to Lottie Moon today, today is not the only day. We'll be giving for the next few weeks and on into December. And you saw our goal, and so prayerfully consider what it is that God is leading you to give so that we can support missionary efforts around the world. And so, and you don't have to just give on Sunday. You can drop by the office, or you can come by and pass that along to us, and we'll be happy to get that to mission board where they are collecting all that, and we just want to see people reached all around the world. That's why we're here. Right? That's why we're here. We recognize that there are people who don't know Christ, and we want them to hear the message of the gospel. And when it comes down to lost sheep, we take that very, very seriously. And we know that the vast majority of people in this room know Christ, and they have received Him as Savior, probably. I hope so, that majority of you have. But since that's the case, then we need to be concerned about what God is concerned about. And not that He doesn't care about His children, but He's equipped His children and He's called His children to go out, make disciples, and that's what we do. If you become a disciple of Christ and you're satisfied with that and you say, where is my attention? Where do I get my props? Why is more attention not being paid to me? Then you have missed the point of your salvation. And so I hope that all of us will get the understanding that we are here, left here for a reason, and that is to bring as many people with us as absolutely possible. One more thing I'll mention, and I'll mention it again at the end, but tonight we are having our annual Thanksgiving feast, and usually we would have it at the same time that evening service starts, which is 5 p.m., but tonight we're going to start at 6, and Mighty God Missionary Baptist Church will be joining us as they have the last few years. We will have food out in the fellowship hall. If you're planning on eating, please bring something to share. And then we will be in here eating around tables. And then after we eat, This Hope will be bringing us a concert. So I hope you can make it tonight. Bring your favorite thing to share, as long as it's not congealed salad. And I mentioned that Wednesday night. I think a few people got a little, they were like, well, you've never tasted mine. No, I haven't, and I'm not going to. Sorry, I don't care how good you think it is, and I don't care if it's something that's been passed down. I can't do it. Just can't do it. Sorry. But anyway, we had some people growing up in our church, and it was always like, I could guarantee there was going to be one of three items in whatever thing they brought to potluck. There was a group of people. It was going to be Jell-O or Cool Whip or a packet of ranch dressing. It was going to be one of those. Sometimes all three. But anyway, that was definitely not any good. James chapter 3, that's where we're going to be today. Don't know how I got off on that, but probably coffee talking. All right, James 3. We've been working through the book of James, and as we've been working through the book of James, we have talked about faith works. That's been the title of this series, Faith Works, because faith has a logical conclusion. Whenever we have faith in God, and remember, if you were here earlier, you remember what we talked about faith. We said that faith is hearing a report from God and then acting upon it. Faith is not a blind hope. Faith is not a leap into nothingness. Faith is, first of all, hearing the truth of God and then responding to it. If you haven't heard the truth, then it's not really faith. It's wishful thinking, it's being hopeful, but it is not faith. True faith is hearing from God and then responding to God. That's what faith is. And so we also found as we started our study of the book of James, we found that faith actually comes out in our living, and that hearing God's word, hearing the truth from God, receiving that truth from God, and then acting upon it plays out in our lives, and we see some natural occurrences whenever we obey God. And one of those ways that we see faith played out in our lives is through wisdom. James is a book that talks a lot about wisdom. It's some commentators have even said that James is sort of like a miniaturized version of the book of Proverbs. James talks about wisdom, and he gives some very practical advice and counsel about how to live for God. But when James talks about wisdom, it's important to understand that the word wisdom means skillful living. James is talking about how do you navigate this world with godly skill. And in the verses we're looking at today, starting in chapter 3, verse 13, we find that there is a separation and there's a contrast between different kinds of wisdom. There is godly wisdom and there is ungodly wisdom. There is wisdom that is from above, that is, it's from God, and there is wisdom that is from beneath or below, or that is earthly. And so as James talks about these two different kinds of wisdom and he contrasts them, there are a few principles that James points out that we need to pay careful attention to when we think about the outworking of wisdom in our lives, and specifically outworking of the right kind of wisdom in our lives, and then the warnings of the wrong kind of wisdom having that outworking in our lives. And so join with me, if you would, in James chapter 3, verse 13. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. God, speak to us, please, today from your word. Give us your understanding. Give us wisdom. And then empower us to go out and live out your truth. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. The first thing that we find in this passage is a principle that James points out. And if you've been here very long, you've heard me use this phrase before. It's one of my favorite phrases. Wisdom's root determines its fruit. The fruit of wisdom is going to be determined by the root. And you can go back and you can apply that to many different things. But in this case, it's applied to wisdom. The root of wisdom is going to determine the fruit of wisdom. Where your wisdom is rooted, where it is founded, where it finds its origin, that will determine the fruit that wisdom bears. And James contrasts those two types of wisdom, wisdom from above and then wisdom from beneath. Notice verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show," there it is, the revelation, "let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Let him show his works. Remember, faith works. Let him show that wisdom. Let it bear fruit. Let us see what happens when that wisdom is lived out. And then he gives the contrast. He says there's this meekness of wisdom. Meekness is gentleness. Meekness is strength under control. And he contrasts that right kind of wisdom with the wrong kind of wisdom. Look at verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." You have meekness of wisdom, and then you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition or self-seeking. Those are two different results of wisdom. One, the true wisdom, results in meekness. The other results in selfish ambition, jealousy, self-centeredness. James is saying if you have these things in your life, don't lie and say you have the right kind of wisdom, because the fruit that you're showing isn't the right kind of fruit. Look at verse 15. "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above," and he gives three characteristics, "but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." The wisdom that is from below, earthly wisdom, he gives us three major characteristics. One is it's earthly. That word, sometimes it's translated sensual. That word means that it's only concerning this life, only concerning what goes on right now here on earth. You see, godly wisdom is concerned not only about the things right now, but the things to come. Godly wisdom looks past the things that are. It sees them as they are, but it sees them through the lens of what is to come, what is to be, what is God doing, what is God working, what is the goal that God wants to accomplish, but not true with wisdom that's from below. All it sees is right here, right now. Sin is notoriously short-sighted. Sin is very, very short-sighted. Sin is nearsighted. Sin only sees so far out in front of itself and will blind you so that you become short-sighted to the consequences. I just want this now. I want to have this now. And you respond to that. And it's the wrong kind of wisdom because it will lead to the wrong kind of fruit. So it is earthly. It's unspiritual. That is, it's not glorifying of God. It's glorifying of our own passions. You find that back in... I'm sorry, we're going to look at that in a minute. I was getting ahead of myself. All right, but we find that it doesn't glorify God. It glorifies our own selfish desires. That's the idea of unspiritual. And then demonic. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It's influenced by hell. So that kind of wisdom is focused only on the right now. It doesn't get past the earthly plane. It doesn't consider God. It doesn't want to glorify God. It glorifies itself. And ultimately, it finds its root in hell, in opposition to God. And that root is going to determine the fruit. Notice in verse 16 what happens. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Some translations say there will be confusion in every evil thing. There will be confusion. You ever noticed that when someone is exercising the wrong kind of wisdom, and they're trying to exercise that wrong kind of wisdom, that it never leads to agreement. It always leads to that division. It always leads to conflict and strife because there's confusion involved there. There's not agreement. There is not unity there. When you see God at work, you know, God is, when he works, there's going to be a degree of unity there. And it won't be just focused on now. It'll be focused on what God is doing, his ultimate plan. It won't be glorifying itself. It'll be glorifying to God. And it will have its roots in the halls of heaven, not in the pits of hell. So the root determines the fruit. Look at verse 17. Here's the contrast. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's a difference in those kinds of wisdom. You find Paul talks about the wisdom of this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile." Paul writes and says that the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of this world, compared to the wisdom of God, God looks at it and says, that's foolishness. It's utter and complete foolishness. It can't hold a candle to God's wisdom. So do you have the right kind of wisdom? Is your wisdom rooted in what is from above? Does it focus upon what is to come, the ultimate plan of God, how this is working in the grand redemptive plan that God is weaving throughout all time? Is it focused on meeting your own needs and glorifying yourself, or is it more focused on glorifying God? Does it have its origins there with God and with the truth of God's word, or does it have its origins in those things, in those demonic things that are bent on destroying the work of God? The root determines the fruit. But not only do we need to consider the source of that wisdom, but we also need to consider how that works out among us as God's people. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the root determines the fruit. And one way this works out is in the relationships between people. And sometimes that leads to division. Notice he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Here's the principle. Division within a people begins with division within a person. Division within a people, within a group of people, it begins with division within a person. Notice he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? That's the group. And then he says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you, within the individual? When there's a conflict within the individual, when there's the wrong kind of wisdom that's battling God's truth in an individual, then there's going to be conflict. And that conflict that goes on within that person, if that person was within a group of people, sooner or later that conflict is going to come out in that person's living and in that person's interactions with other people. Have you ever seen someone who is just totally and completely wrestling with God and they're living against the will of God for their lives? And then you get them in a group of people and you start trying to move forward and you start trying to do stuff for God and they're wrestling with that and they're not wanting to. And they'll sow all sorts of seeds of discord and all sorts of negativity. Why? Because there's a conflict going on within them and that conflict comes out. You know, this is we are facing Thanksgiving week. Y'all know what that means. You are going to spend a great deal of time inside with people that you see once a year. And some of you are like, thank you, Lord, that Thanksgiving only comes once a year. Maybe some of you are like, I don't feel that way. You know what that means? That means you may be the person. Okay, but somewhere someone else is saying, oh my goodness. No, not any of you. We know that. But, Thanksgiving is that time. I remember growing up. We had a family outing that we took every year. Okay, and I won't say where, and I won't say what relative, and I won't do anything like that. But I will say it was either Christmas or Thanksgiving, and we would go to this one particular place. The only time we all got together. And I remember looking at my father, and I remember saying, please, don't make us go. He's like, son, you're going to get presents. It's not worth it. Seriously, I told him, it's not worth it. My mom said, it's not worth it. I said, can we just not this year? Can we all be sick? No, son, we can't be sick. Can we eat something we're allergic to before we go? Please, I would rather be laid up sick than to go. Please, no. He's like, it's only one evening. It's one evening. Daddy, we will never get back. These hours are gone. These were my father's words to me. I'm not making this up. These are my father's words to me. Son, do you know what they would do if we weren't there? I said, what do you mean? They don't care. He said, no. They would probably kill each other. Us showing up keeps them on their good behavior and keeps them off of each other. It's like, are you serious? The arguments that erupt when we're there, he's like, but it would be worse. So consider this trip possibly saving a life. It's like, good night. So you show up there and as a child and you're loading your plate with cocktail weenies and you're looking across at your cousin like, you should thank me. Your hide is on the line, son. We all have those moments where we go to a family get-together or something, and there's that division that goes on, and there's that self-seeking that goes on, and you realize how that division within that person leads to division within a people, and we see it in our families, and we see it in our churches, and we see it in our country sometimes, and we see these organizations, and it happens there, and we see groups of people where there's just one person, and that one person, there's division within their heart, and it leads to division within the people. James says, that shouldn't be the case. Especially shouldn't be the case among the people in the church. That's what he's dealing with here. Notice, he says, is it not this that your passions are at war within you? And then he lists some things. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. that you realize that the ultimate result, if you take it to its logical conclusion, the ultimate result of any sin taken all the way out to the end will be death. The wages of sin is death. Now, granted, that's a spiritual principle, but also that happens physically. You take any sin and you keep going with it and keep running with it, and when it runs its natural course, it leads to death. And in this case, they want something so badly, they're coveting, they're angry, and they want it so badly that they actually resort to murder because they want these things so much. They covet, can't obtain. They fight, they quarrel. And then he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You see what's happening? They're thinking wrong long enough, and when you think wrong long enough, you start praying wrong. So they're thinking wrong, so they're praying wrong. And he says, so you don't even ask. They just don't pray wrong. They don't even pray at all. You don't have because you don't ask. And then he says, and then when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. When they ask, when they do pray, they're not praying with the right spirit. They're not praying with the right motivation. They're not praying for the right reason. And so God does not give it to them. Why? Because so they can spend it on their passions. That word spend that's used there is the same word as it's used in Luke chapter 15, verse 14, when Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son, the son who goes to his father and says, give me my inheritance right now. I want what's coming to me right now. And so his father gives it to him, and it says that he goes to a faraway land and he spends his inheritance. Some translations say he squanders it. This is what James is saying. It's the same word. James is saying that people are asking, and they're asking in the wrong way for the wrong thing, but they're asking for it so they can squander it on their own passions, squander it for their own selfish desires. So God doesn't give. Think about this. When you pray wrongly and you're asking God to grant you something for your own sinful desires, do you see what you're doing? Do you see what I'm doing when I do that? We are asking God to join us in our sin, to further our own selfish passions and desires. That's what we're doing. When I'm asking God for something that is self-glorifying, when I'm asking God for something that is going to meet some sinful passion of mine, then I am saying, God, will you please come and join me in what I want to do that is against you? So of course God's not going to do that. But when there's that division within our hearts, there's that division within a person, it results in division within a people. And James is warning against this. Notice verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is what John writes about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So is there division within your heart? Do you see division within the people that you are around? Is that division caused by something going on within your heart? Is there division? Is there a war? Is there a conflict going on between you and God, between your passions and God's desires for you? If so, would you go before God and say, God, I want to be aligned with you? That's what prayer is. We align ourselves with the will of God. Not trying to align God with our will, but we align our will with God's will. Division within a people always begins with a division within a person. And then the final thing is this. Knowing God means knowing your place. Knowing God means knowing your place. To be truly wise, you need to understand how to live skillfully, but that means you need to know where you're living and know your station and your position. And that means that you have to know God in order to know your place. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Knowing God means knowing your place. This passage ends with, he's talking about when we judge someone, when we judge our neighbor, when we sinfully judge someone, then what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in the place of God. That's not our place. God says that if you know me, you know your place. He says, he yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us. God is jealous for his spirit. And I know sometimes people say, well, isn't jealousy always a sin? Not if it's God. And there are some godly kinds of jealousy. There's some good, right kinds of jealousy that we can have as people if it's God rooted in godliness. But God yearns jealously over his spirit that he places within us. I was talking to someone a few years ago, and the person said, well, I don't think God should be jealous. I don't know why God should be jealous. Why does he get to be jealous? And I said, do you know what that's spoken like? That is spoken just like a true and perfect being. Because a perfect being, someone who is perfect, would understand only God deserves all that glory. Do you realize if God loves something more than his own glory, he'd be an idolater? He would be. God has to love his glory. God does not have any other gods before him. Because God knows he doesn't place anything above himself. So the idea is this. If God said, well, I'm not going to be jealous for my glory, I'm going to put something above my glory, then that means that God is an idolater, and God's not. We're the ones who are messed up. And one day when we are made perfect, we will understand that's why he can be jealous, because he's perfect. But we have to understand that knowing God means knowing our place. Look at verse 6. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I've told you before that there are certain verses in the Bible that just scare me to death. This is one of them right here, verse 6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You may say, well, that doesn't seem very scary. Until you look at the word opposes. The word means to arrange a military action against something or someone. God actively arranges a military action against pride. That's frightening. That doesn't mean God says, okay, just keep going in your pride. We'll see how that works. God opposes pride in our lives. I've had it. I don't know about you, but I've had it at times where I get prideful about something and God is like, okay, I will actively work against that. It's important that we just remain humble. It's important that we do. Notice, it says in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. If we know God, we know our place. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If you know God, you know your place. The more you learn about God, the more you realize that you're not him. I find that I'll question. You ever question God sometimes? You question God. God, why did you allow this? And what about this? And I don't know. And then you just start reading his word, and you see his glory revealed, and you go, you know what, God? You're too glorious for me to understand. And God, help me to see my place. If somebody offers me a high horse, you know, just say, no, saddle up that Shetland pony. Because I don't want the high horse. Lord, I mean, keep me low. Keep me low, Lord. To know God is to know yourself. To know God's rightful place is to know our own. And the beautiful truth is in Isaiah chapter 57, we find these words from God. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He dwells in the high and holy place, and he dwells with the humble. He is at home in the high and holy place, and he is at home in the heart of the humble. That's a good truth. The God who inhabits eternity is the God who lives in his humble servants. That is the outworking of true godly wisdom. Is your root the right kind of root? Is it planted in the right thing? The root determines the fruit. Is that root bearing the right kind of fruit? Because eventually it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. Is there division going on within your life? Is there division going on within your heart? It is going to come out eventually. It will work its way to the surface and it will be made manifest. Don't allow that division to continue. Allow God to bring that unity of heart, and that unity of a person can bring unity to a people. And it will work out. It will work out in your life. Just like that root, that will come out in your life. And then humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. He's the one who does the exalting, not us. We know God, we know our place. So that's the outworking of wisdom. And would we as a people, to maintain unity, and not only to maintain unity, but maintain that rootedness and to know our place and also elevate and recognize God's position, and we see him as he is, would we be willing to say, God, grant us the right kind of wisdom? And if you're here this morning or you're listening online and you say, you know, I don't think I have that right kind of wisdom, make sure that you know Christ. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, like I said, and you don't know Christ. And you need that kind of wisdom poured in your life. You need to be transformed. So your mind will be transformed. Your heart will be transformed. Your inner life will be transformed, become more like Christ. And you'll have the mind of Christ. The Word of God will resonate with you, and you'll respond rightly in faith, hearing and receiving the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and then responding to him. That's faith. Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life. He's an eternal God, yet he came in the form of a human and he lived a sinless life, and he died as our substitute. He died as our substitute. He is the absolute revelation of the Lord God of the universe. He is all God and all man, rolled together into one with no contradiction. And he gave his life so that we could know God, and so that God will get the ultimate glory for us being transformed into the likeness of his Son. Sin is dealt with. Eternity in heaven with God awaits. If that's something you've never done, wouldn't you please do that this morning? Wouldn't you do that? Pray with me if you would. Lord God, there may be people here that they don't know you. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would just recognize that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And Father, I pray that we all know that's exactly where we all are without you. There are only two types of people. There are people who have received you and people who have not received you or not received you yet. And so, Father, it's here. It's here. You're offering it. Father, if anyone calls on your name, they'll be saved. And calling on your name is more than just saying your name. Calling your name is understanding it. You're God over all things, and that we are sinners. We know our place, and that we recognize that we are helpless and hopeless to do anything to bridge that gap. And you want to restore us as you're restoring the universe to your glory and to line everything up with your perfect purposes. And Father, the only way that we can be a part of that incredible transformation is to come before you and humbly lay our lives before you and say, God, save me. God, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. Forgive me for my sins. Dwell with me, Lord, so that I may dwell with you. James tells us, if we draw near to you, God, you'll draw near to us. So, Father, I pray that there will be many of us here this morning that would draw near to you. So, Father, I pray that in the days, weeks, the years to come, that we would be a people marked by wisdom, wisdom from above, that we would reflect your goodness and your glory, we would reflect your truth in the way that we live. And even when the world doesn't understand because it operates from a different standard, an inferior standard, Father, I pray that many would see you in our lives as our faith works its way out. So we give you glory, we give you praise, we give you all the honor because, Lord God, we know you're the only one deserving of it. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. In the next few moments, if you need to pray, if you want to come and join the church, if you need to talk to someone about baptism, if you want to talk to someone about how to be saved or anything else, you come as God leads you.